Good to see everybody here this morning to come together to worship God and to commune together as His children. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to do so. This morning we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing there. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints that are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing Paul does in his writings, he doesn't waste a lot of time on introductions and things. He usually gets pretty much right to the point he's trying to make. And that's the case with the book of Ephesians. In fact, if you read through the book of Ephesians itself, you will find that the book of Ephesians is basically an explanation of the church. Its beginning, its source, all of the things about it. And so if you look at it that way, sometimes maybe you read the book of Ephesians through and you'll have a better understanding if you realize the church overall is the purpose of the writing. And of course, Christ being the source of all things for the church of God's people. And you look at this, and we're going to look today at Ephesians chapter 1, basically verses 3 through 14. And God is the supreme artist and architect, as someone has said, of the universe, of the eternal, and also the eternal scheme, plan of redemption for us because of our sin. God has always been that. And He did these things for you and me that we could be forgiven of our sins and have the promise, the promise of eternal life. In His infinite wisdom and grace, He began this plan even before mankind was even created. Now, I think sometimes we think, and maybe have the idea, that God is kind of like us, and He doesn't do anything until some kind of problem or trouble or crisis arises, and then He tries to figure out what to do about it. That was not God's way. It never has been. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says this was done from or before the foundation of the world. In other words, God had everything already planned out even before the creation. It was not an emergency plan. It was not because things didn't go the way God figured in the first place and man sinned and so he had to come up with a better idea. No, it was always God's plan. Today, and we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, says God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God did not want us to perish and be lost eternally. We have to notice then what God has done in the past, what He is doing now for us, and what He's going to do in the future. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 says. Verses 3 through 14 is talking about. It's kind of interesting if you study along this line. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is, as far as we know, the longest individual sentence in the entire Bible. It's just a whole bunch of different clauses and things from the same beginning of the same sentence. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. So we're going to look at that this morning. So, what was God's past actions? What did He do before to bring about our salvation? Verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He also accepted us in the Beloved. Now we look at that, and that's what God did for us before. He chose us in Christ. And you go look there, and then in verse 7 and 8 says, In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In other words, God did this from the very beginning. It was always his decision to do this, to prepare these things for us. But notice, always it is in Christ. It is in Christ that this was done. And it's not an individual. Now we think about that. Some people look at that word predestined or foreordained, as some translations have it. And some have come to the conclusion, well, we're predestined to eternal life, or we're predestined to eternal condemnation. And so therefore, we don't have anything to do with it. And it's already determined before we're born. And some have concluded then that if that's true, then we don't have to live right. We don't have to do anything God says. We can just live like we want because it's not going to make any difference. Well, that's not what the idea of predestination is talking about. The thing that is predestined is the means God chose for us to be saved. It was going to be the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That was predestined from the very beginning, even before the world came into existence. The way we're saved is predestined. Not whether or not we're born in this life and we're already lost or already saved, and there's nothing we can do about it. I can't imagine someone believing that if you understand what God says. And so we look at this and realize over and over again throughout the Bible, we are given invitations to come to God, to be faithful to Him. And so it is a collective choosing, a collective predestination because of what Christ was going to do for us. And we had to have to choose to do right or to do wrong, to follow the Lord, in order to have eternal salvation. Revelation 22 and verse 17, the last invitation of the Bible says, "Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." If we are personally predestined to salvation or condemnation in our life before we're born, that passage would be ridiculous. Whosoever will couldn't do that. We couldn't make a decision to come to God. We would already be lost or saved without our choice. But He chose us that we should be before Him holy. In other words, pure and righteous, sanctified and set apart by the blood of Christ. God chose us to do that. If we believe Him, we obey Him, we are chosen to do that because of what God has set forth for us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, the writer says, "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto Him outside the camp, here bearing His reproach." So God foreordained and set forth our salvation in Christ. And of course, He says that He might sanctify the people through His own blood. Jesus came, and that was the thing that God set before. In the eternal scheme of plan and the plan of salvation, it was Christ would die on the cross and shed His blood for you and me. And He says that to sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Jesus did not suffer at the temple in Jerusalem. He suffered outside the gate at Golgotha, where He was nailed to a cross. And there He died and shed His blood for you and me. And so He says, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us therefore go forth unto Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach." When we believe and obey the gospel, the Bible says we're buried with Him in baptism. We bear the reproach of Christ when we do that, because God took upon Himself through Christ our sin. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that we can be the righteousness of God in Him. That's what Christ did for us. That's what God did for us. To be holy and blameless, or some would say without blemish. In other words, we're going to be right with God. Yes, we sin. We fall short of the glory of God. Every day we live, we sin. We don't live up to what we ought to be. But by the grace and love and mercy of God, by the blood of Christ, we become blameless. And that's what God does for you and me through the blood of Christ. when we put forth an effort to serve Him. As long as we are faithful, the blood of Christ is going to continually cleanse us from all sin. Also, He says, holy and blameless or without blemish in love. The love of God and Christ for you and me, and our love which we give back to Him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. He set the example. We simply return that. We return the love which He has expressed for us by the life, the death, and then shedding of blood and the resurrection of Christ. He foreordained or predestined us to eternal life. And again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, He says, having predestined or foreordained us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It was a good pleasure of God's will that this be done. Again, not to an individual salvation, one or the other. We're born in this life and it's already determined where we're going to spend eternity. It isn't. We have the choice in the matter. It is the plan from the very beginning that is preordained. He gave us the opportunity to believe and obey. And that's how we are predestined to eternal life. Someone said one time, the elect, those who are going to be saved, the chosen ones, are those who fit into the category of whosoever will. And those who are going to be lost are those who reject it. And they're going to be the whosoever wants. And that's what somebody said one time, but that's kind of a simple way of putting it. We have the choice in the matter. Believe God, obey Him, and the grace of God's going to forgive. The word foreordained literally means to set bounds in advance. Or another idea is to place horizons beforehand. In fact, the word itself, foreordained or predestined, has the idea of setting a boundary in advance. And if we go beyond that boundary, beyond the teaching of God, how we add to it or take from it, we're not going to be there where the salvation is going to be brought to us. Christ then is the only begotten of God. He is the Son of God, the only one of His kind. There is no other. Now, we can be the children of God because we are adopted children of God and He is our Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So God the Father made Christ to come to the earth. Christ fulfilled the plan. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, reveals it to us. So He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. When we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit bears witness with you and me and our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ because He is the one and only Son of God in the way that He is. But we are all His adopted children because we're adopted by the blood of Christ and our faith and obedience to Him. We are privileged to be the children of God, to be part of His family. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said, except one be born of the water and the Spirit, or verse 5, except one be born of the water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 3 says, you must be born again. Born again means we believe and obey what Christ has done for you and me. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, so if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things were passed away. Behold, they are all become new. When we are buried with Christ in baptism, the old way of life is put behind us. And we have a new life given to us, a spiritual life, which was dead because we had sinned, but we are resurrected with Christ in the spiritual realm. By Jesus Christ, our divine and His divine sonship, if you will, comes through because He is the only begotten Son of God. And that's a term in the New Testament that is written only for Jesus Himself. It's to make Him stand out from all the others. In Christ, we are the children of God, by adoption, by our faith and obedience, and by His grace. But Christ is the one and only Son that could go to the cross and die for you and me. And so in Psalms chapter 150 and verse 6, David, in looking forward to the time of that coming of this Christ, this Messiah, the King, which would be a descendant of David, he said, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And so David, the King, 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, was already praising God for what was going to happen 1,000 years later. And it did exactly as God said. And so that's what He has done in the past for you and me. Well, what is He doing in the present for us, for our salvation? Well, He also makes known His will to us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Notice again, the predestination is in the thing that God, through Christ, did for you and me. That's how we're predestined to eternal life. And it was formerly a mystery. It was began to be revealed in the book of Genesis and all the way through the Old Testament by Moses and the prophets later on of what was going to happen, what God was going to do for us. But turn over for a moment to Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul there writing about the same thing from a different, a little bit different perspective. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he says, "Now in Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world was begun. It was kept secret. It was revealed little by little through the apostles and through the prophets of the Old Testament, and finally revealed fully through Christ and the writing of the apostles in the New Testament. But it was a secret then, but now it is revealed. He says, verse 26, "But now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith." So it's revealed to you and me of what God did through Christ for you and me so we could believe and we could obey the faith which God delivered to us through Christ. In the book of Jude, verse 3, he says there, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the same faith that he's talking about. It comes from God. He is the originator of it. Christ and the Holy Spirit is the revealer of it to us. He says, "Then to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." In other words, there is no other except God and His will that's going to give us salvation. People are still probably looking in different places in the world for some way of salvation and forgiveness, but they're not looking to God through Christ. And unless you do that, you cannot be saved. And of course, the idea of this, what God is doing for us now, we find out in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost was talking about the Old Testament prophets looking forward. And he says, "We are now living in these last days." The time period in which we live now is we call the last days. Now, the last days so far have lasted a little over 2,000 years. But we don't know when Christ is going to come. He may come tomorrow. He may come 1,000 years from now. But He's going to come. And so God, the Bible says, summed up all things in Christ. In other words, He is the foundation principle of everything else. It's according to His good pleasure, not by our own earning of salvation. We can't do enough good things, no matter how long we live, no matter how much good we do, to deserve salvation. It could only be by the blood of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, It says, "For by grace have you been saved, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest man should glory." We are saved by the grace of God. Yes, we have to believe. We have to obey. But we are created for the purpose of serving Him. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says we are created, God created these good works for us to walk in them every day. So we're not saved by our good works. We are saved to do the good works of God, which He prepared for us. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." So the salvation is there for us to accept and believe and obey. He has given us an inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, "We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." In order to be an heir of God, we have to be adopted. We are adopted by the blood of Christ on the cross and by His resurrection and by our faith and obedience to Him. Because we are heirs with Christ, we have the promise in looking forward to eternal life. But it is a guarantee of God if we're faithful to Him. 1 John 5, verse 13, John says, "The things that I have written unto you, these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, even to you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Well, how do we know? Because God promised it. If we believe and obey the things which God has revealed to us, it is an ironclad promise. It's not going to be broken if we are faithful. Sometimes we talk about the fact that, yes, indeed, we can stray from God. We can turn away from God's will and turn our back upon Him, and we will be lost if we do that. But if we're faithful to Him to the end, God is not going to turn away from us. We're going to be saved eternally. So we need to be lifted up and brought greater in the faith because of that. It is not yet ours, that eternal life, but it is an ironclad promise from God. If we remain faithful, He is going to be faithful to His promises and to fulfill them. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And there in verse 13, here, it says, "The gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Well, when did that come about? Well, in Acts 2 and verse 38, when they were told on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins," He says, "and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the seal of God upon us, upon our hearts and minds, from the Holy Spirit, that we belong to God. And He is the one that, according to the book of Romans, He bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. And so we are going to have that promise fulfilled in us. And we look at this idea also in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved." He made us to be accepted in Him. That we are accepted by Christ, not because we deserve it, we've earned it, and we live such a good life, but because He died for us on the cross. We're saved in spite of what we are, not because of what we are. He gives us redemption in Christ, in whom we have redemption. Ephesians 1, verse 7. That redemption is the blood of Christ, the purchase price for us out of our own sin. And then there's the forgiveness of our sins, and it's according to the riches of His grace. It's not because of how great we are, because we're not. It's because of how great God is for us. But what are God's future actions? It says He will sum up all things in Christ. Verse 10. Verse 10 of that passage. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together one in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth in Him. And in Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." God did all of these things for you and me. And it's already, He has already prepared those things for us. Jesus said to His disciples in the book of John, "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, to where I am, there you may be also. It's already begun. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "Now, but in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." He's talking about the difference between Jew and Gentile under the law of Moses. He says there is one law for one and another law for another. But he says he broke down that wall of partition. Now all are one in Christ. And he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, and thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity. Christ did that for you and me, that we could be united with people all over the world, no longer Jew and Gentile, but all one in Christ. And that was his purpose. And it will be done and completed when the day of judgment comes and Christ comes back again. You look in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about the coming day when he comes again and the judgment that's going to happen. And he'll separate the good from the evil, and those who are evil, he'll say, depart from me, and those who are faithful, say, come with me. Come with me for all of eternity. He will give the saints an inheritance and an eternal life with him. Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus concluded that discussion. He says, these, talking about the unrighteous, shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Well, you might think, well, I'm not righteous, I sin. Well, I'm not, none of us are, but by the blood of Christ, by his faith, by our faith, and the grace which he offers to you and me, we are made to be righteous in spite of ourselves. He will receive the eternal praise and glory from us. And in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, in John's vision, he gives a vision of the holy collection of people and angels and all of those things before him there, and the four living creatures that are before him who bow and give praise to God and to Christ the Lamb. So we look at that and says, this is what God has done for us, is doing now, is going to do in the future. And now it's our turn. It's our turn to do something or say something about that and change our lives, our minds, and hearts. And if someone, for example, someone was talking to me about this one time, if you're walking along in the mountains or something and on a trail and you fall off and fall out on a cliff, and someone comes along and throws a rope to you, you're not going to say, well, I don't think I can be saved by that rope. You're going to take hold of it so you can be saved. The rope for us is Jesus Christ. He is the means of salvation which God gives to us. Without him, we're going to die. We're going to be lost for all of eternity. But in Christ, we're given the promise of eternal life. Today, if you have a need in your life, if you need to come, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you need to come, won't you do so now as we stand, as we sing.